In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, this is Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today. Yesterday I left off that Jesus sent out the 70, some people say 72, and he told them to go into the homes and to make themselves at home, to eat what they set before them, and he also told them to heal the sick, to cure the sick, and when you did that, they were to proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, when you had sick people, my friends, we had no antibiotics then, and this was a miracle, a great miracle. The kingdom of God is at hand, and whatever town you enter, do and they don't receive you, to shake the dust off your feet as a reproach against them. Now, in verse 17, chapter 10, the 70 or the 72 returned rejoicing. They're happy. Why are they happy? And they say to the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons, we saw demons leave people. People that were out of their minds became rational. This is so wonderful. We went out two by two and all these things happened and we're so grateful. This is so wonderful. And Jesus said, I have observed Satan falling like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus is saying, you know, your priorities are rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. And the byproduct of that is that the demons fly, that the sick get healed, that you go from house to house, two by two, proclaiming the word of God in towns, proclaiming the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I want to ask you today, is your name written in heaven? Has he written your name in heaven? You're saying, well, I'm a good person. I don't care how good you are. You're not good enough. Neither am I good enough. My name is written in heaven only because of the mercy of God, only because of the grace of God, only because Jesus gave his life for me, only because Jesus bled on the cross for me, only because Jesus was buried for me, only because Jesus rose from the dead for me. My name is written in heaven by the grace of the living God. You see, it's not because I'm a priest. It's not because they're bishops. It's not because there's a pope. It's because they have accepted in faith the person of Jesus. They have surrendered to Jesus. We have given our lives to Jesus, and as a result, our names are written in heaven. So my question to you, is your name written in heaven? Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you walk with Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? If that is so, then your name is written in heaven. If that's not so, let's make it so. Pray with me. Jesus, I want my name written in heaven. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for the blood you shed for me. I thank you that you were buried for me. I thank you and I praise you that you rose from the dead victoriously. Come dwell in my heart by faith. Come dwell in my heart by faith. I surrender. I surrender my life to you. I surrender all of my life to you. I give you everything that I am and everything that I have. Yes, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Verse 21, at that very moment when he said this, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the merest children. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will, that God has revealed the kingdom of heaven to children, to these 70 people, to the 12 apostles, that he has kept from the wise and the learned that which is so simple. And Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. He's praising God. I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike, to the merest children. Jesus rejoices that the Spirit of God dwells within people who believe like children, people who take the Word of God as it is, people who say, yes, Lord, here I am, I come to do thy will. You know, there, you can be the wisest person and also be a child. You could be the wisest person and also be a child. But you can be the wisest person and thinking your wisdom is what's going to get you into heaven. No, no, no. There might be a person that can translate the Bible and speak John's gospel verbatim. Isn't that wonderful? But if he is not sold out to Jesus, I'm going to tell you, his name is not written in heaven. And my name would not be written in heaven. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All have been handed over to me by my Father. Everything that I have been given to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wishes to reveal him. So Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God is made present and that people are healing the sick and that names are written in heaven to the merest of children, to the merest. So that's why you can never be too young to preach the gospel, to the merest of children. Children can accept the gospel, but then they have to grow up, and as adults, they have to accept the gospel. That was me. As a child, I accepted the gospel. Thank you, Lord. I accepted that Jesus Christ gave his life for me. I accepted that as a child. I heard that, and I accepted that I was his, and he was mine. But then when I started to grow up, I started to have a lot of doubts. I needed an experience. I needed Jesus to come and come and make me a new person again. And I needed to go back to the faith of my childhood. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what happened. I had an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was changed. Thanks be to God. And that's why I'm preaching to you that in 1968, as an adult, the Lord Jesus Christ did a new thing in my life. I thank you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, that you have chosen the poor and the unlearned and the childlike. And you know what? People that I grew up with were a lot smarter than me. People that I grew up with were a lot, you know, on a higher social level, you know, that I hung up with as an adult. But the Lord revealed himself to me, and that was his will. A child, that's all I was, and that's all I am, is a child. I'm still a child. I'll never grow up. I'm like Peter Pan. I'll never grow up. I'll never grow up. Why? Because I want to be childlike. I want to receive the gospel as it is. I want to believe God at what he says. When God says something, I want to believe it, and I want to take it at face value. People say, then you're a fundamentalist. I don't know what I am, but I believe that Jesus has praised the Father because he has revealed to the merest children what he has kept from the learned and the wise. Then turning to the disciples in private, he said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, I think that's what we should do when we celebrate the Eucharist. I think we should say those words. Well, we don't, but this is the perfect time to say, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the ears that hear what you hear, because many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. We're about to receive the body of Christ. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the ears that hear what you hear, for many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and receive what you're going to receive today, and they never received it. Blessed are your eyes. You know, at least when you go to Holy Mass, that you say that to yourself. Blessed are my eyes that see what I see. Many prophets and kings, even David, wanted to see what I see right now, to hear what I hear right now. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That I'm going to be receiving this precious Lamb of God. Blessed are my eyes and blessed are my ears blessed am I. Even Moses wasn't as blessed as I am, because I'm about to receive the body and blood of Christ. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Blessed are your eyes. Have you ever thought about it that way, that you are the disciple, that he says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Have you ever taken that as for your own? Have you ever taken that line for your own? If you, he's saying, blessed are you, especially when you receive the Eucharist. Oh, blessed are you. You're so much more blessed than Moses. Moses saw me from afar. You are about to receive me. You are about to take me into your heart. You are about to take me into your body. Blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears. We go to the 25th verse of chapter 10. There was a scholar of the law. Well, you know what? We're about to have some trouble. A scholar of the law. You know, I'm not against learning. Learning is wonderful if you're a child. If you're a child, learning is wonderful. But, you know, you can be a scholar of the law and not know God, because you know everything about God, but you've never met the man. So there was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus, and he said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He said in reply, You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole being, with your whole strength, with your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself. I tell you, when we try to justify ourselves in front of God, we'll always lose. We don't have to justify ourselves. We have to put out ourselves for the mercy of God. We have to fly into the mercy of God. So he wished to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, Then who is my neighbor? You know, if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus is very, very bright. And he knows that this man needs to hear this story. And Jesus said, There was a man who fell victim to robbers as one went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was a place where they used to hurt people. You know, they used to be there for when people were making this trip. They'd steal from them. They stripped and they beat him, and they went off leaving him half dead. But this is a story that he would know. It's like what happens in some of the towns of Dorchester, some of the towns in Roxbury, you know, some of the towns, even in East Boston, that things like this happen, that people can hurt people. A priest happened to be going down the road, and he saw the man who was in the road, and he passed by on the opposite side. I guess he was going to the temple, or I guess he was going to pray, or I guess he was going to do something, but he left this man stay in the road. Likewise, a Levite came to the place. When he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion in the sight of the man. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine into his wounds, bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to the inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, Take care of him. If you spend more than what I've given you, I shall repay you on my way back. Which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? And he answered, The one who treated him with mercy. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Okay, we're going to look at this, okay, because, you know, we always say, you know, I want to be the good Samaritan. First of all, Jesus asked the question, Who was the one that showed mercy? And what did the man say? The one who treated him with mercy. He wouldn't even speak the word Samaritan. He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan, because the Samaritans were hated. So the one who treated the guy with mercy, and Jesus said, Go and do likewise. But you see, we all want to be the good Samaritan. You know why? Because when we're the good Samaritan, we're in control. We're in control. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot be the good Samaritan unless you know what it is to be the victim on the street. You cannot be really the Good Samaritan unless you know in your own pain that Jesus has come and taken you up. You cannot be the Good Samaritan unless you are the victim on the street and Jesus has come and picked you up. You see, because then we can say, you know, I'm doing all these good things. I'm doing all these good things. You know, and the Good Samaritan, you know, is a person who was on the street and Jesus came and picked him up. And he then did likewise. I'm talking about people now, today. People now today. You, me, Good Samaritan. We can only be the Good Samaritan if we know what it is to be wounded on the street, left to die. No one understands us, and yet Jesus comes and takes us, and Jesus heals us, and Jesus pours wine and oil into our wounds, and Jesus takes us to himself. And you know what? Then you can be the Good Samaritan, because you have been cared for. You have received the Savior. Now you go and do likewise. You know what I'm saying? It's all about who's in control. Who's in control? You see, the broken and the needy are those that go and help the poor that are laying in the street. The broken and the needy. When we go out on Saturday, I'm going to tell you, some of these people out in the street are more faithful than I'll ever be. They care about their brothers and sisters. They care about who's out there. They help us set up the tables. They do things that you know, that they could just be not doing anything, but that they care about us and they care about all these people that come for food and come for clothes. I tell you, you know, if you want to learn from anybody, you learn from the poor. You learn from the poor. Mother Teresa always told the story about she gave a whole bucket of rice to a family because they had no food. And before Mother Teresa left the house, the woman took half of the rice and said, go next door and give it to the children and the mother because they have nothing to eat either. And Mother Teresa said, you know, I learned from the poor. I learned from the poor. It wasn't that I did anything for the poor. It's what they did for me. Here's this woman that has no food, but she's thinking about somebody who has no food next door. And so she said, I learned from the poor. I learned from the poor. You know, we can learn from the poor, you know, and you don't have to be in control all the time. You know, when we go to the hospital and we pray for the sick, I try to put myself not in their place, but I try to put myself like I'm praying for my brother, or I'm praying for my sister, or I'm praying for somebody that I know that these people are precious. Just the other day, I got a call from California, and this lady wanted me to pray with her for a young man who was very, very sick. And I got the phone, and I called up the lady who's in California, and I said, I'm going to pray now. And the only thing I prayed was very interesting. I heard myself pray, Lord, intervene. Lord, intervene. Lord, intervene. Don't let him die. Lord, intervene. I kept on praying, Lord, intervene. Lord, and I got an email yesterday saying that the Lord intervened, and the guy is on the way to the mend, and they thought he was going to die. You know, I can't help people like that, but I know what it is to lie on the street. I know what it is to feel all alone. I know what it is to be wounded. I know what it is to experience, you know, that nobody's around to help me, no matter even if there's 50 people around to help me, but nobody can help me. But you see, we can pray with power when we're the broken and the needy. We can pray with power because we can understand other people's plight. Not that we have to go through everything. I don't believe that either. But that we use our own experience to bring us to Jesus, and we use our own experience to help people. And it's as simple as that. Now we're looking at Martha and Mary. As they continued their journey, he entered a village there, and there was a woman whose name was Martha who welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet. Very interesting, because when someone sits at the feet of the Master, that means he or she is a disciple. There were no women disciples in the time of Jesus, but Jesus made Mary a woman disciple. listening to him speak. But Martha, burdened with much serving, came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me all by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me. And the Lord said to her in reply, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is only one thing that is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, Martha always gets a bad rap, but I'm going to tell you, in the 11th chapter of St. John, when Lazarus is dead, before the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? She says, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same profession of faith that Peter had, Martha has. So Martha is no slouch, you know, even though she's a little bit anxious, even though she's a little bit crazy. She's got to have the chicken soup all ready, and it's got to be so perfect. And Jesus says Mary has chosen the better part. But Martha was not left out. Martha knew who Jesus was. This whole thing about being and doing, you know, we are who we are before we are what we do, especially men. You know, what good is a man if he's not working? You know, he identifies himself with his work. You know, people say to me, who are you? I might say, I'm a priest. So I'm identifying myself with my work. What about if you're not able to work, you know? What about if you're not able to work? And I've experienced that. Like, who are you? Have you decreased in value that you are not able to work? You haven't, not in the sight of God, maybe in your sight, but not in the sight of God. In other words, who you are is much more than what you do. Who you are is much more than what you do. What you do flows from who you are. What you do flows from who you are. This is especially to men, you know. They had these great jobs, and they were, you know, able to do these terrible, terrible things, and they did it. And by terrible, I mean awesome. I remember my poor father. My father was a painter, and he identified himself with being a painter totally. And he worked for a man and poured out his blood for this man. And when the man died, the son of the man fired my father. My father was a broken man. He was a broken man. You want to know why? He completely identified himself with his work. And I'll never forget, I was trying to get him work at the Cenacle, and he would paint a whole house inside for $200. You know, he even shortchanged himself, because my poor father identified himself with what he did rather than who he was. And that is the trouble with a lot of men. You know, here is Mary at the feet of Jesus. You know, where is there a better place to be than at the feet of Jesus? So we come to you, Lord, and we are at your feet. Lord, I do not want to be any place else but at your feet. I want to put my head at your feet. I want to say, Lord, I love you. I say I love you and I need you. I say, Jesus, Son of the living God, I love you. I worship you. I adore you. I honor you. I praise you. I give you glory. You know, being at the feet of Jesus, if that's where I'm going to be in, for all eternity, that's good enough for me. Just to be at his feet. To be at his feet. Even if I never see his face, to be at his feet. To be at his precious feet. The feet that were nailed to the cross. The feet that walked and brought people into the kingdom of God, the feet that brought good news to the poor, and still our feet bring good news to the poor. So I'm going to ask you, are your feet blessed? Blessed are the eyes that see what you see and the ears that hear what you hear. For many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't, and hear what you hear and didn't. Are your feet blessed? Do you bring the good news to people? Do you go out and tell people of Jesus? If you go out and tell people of Jesus and minister to people, you have happy feet. You have blessed feet. You have wonderful feet. How happy are the feet upon the mountains that bring good news? How happy are the feet upon the mountains that bring good news? And what is the good news? That Christ Jesus has died for our sins. Hallelujah. That he was buried. Hallelujah. That he rose, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That Jesus is the Lord, and that he is the King, and he is the victor. And no matter what happens, he will always be the Lord. He will always be the King. He will always be the victor. Blessed are your feet if they bring good news. And if they don't, start today. Go tell someone about Jesus. Go tell someone about Jesus. And if you're the Good Samaritan, it's only because you've been lying in the street needing help, and he came to help you, and you're just giving other people what he gave you. I thank you for listening. I'm on every day at this time proclaiming the gospel. I'm telling you that on November 6th is Election Day, and we need to vote. You need to vote. We have one pro-life candidate and one pro-choice candidate for president. We need to vote. And also, in Massachusetts, it's going to have the second question on physician-assisted suicide. Physician-assisted suicide. You need to vote no. No. N-O. N-O. It all started with birth control. Birth control went to abortion. We're on a slippery slope. Who's going to be next? Who's going to be next? The second question, physician-assisted suicide. No. On question two. No, on question two. You've got to get out and vote. Don't tell me you're too old. Don't tell me you don't know what to vote for. We have one pro-life candidate and one pro-choice candidate. You make your choice. I can't tell you who to vote for, but one pro-life presidential person and one pro-choice presidential person. You make your choice. I can't tell you who to vote for, but you make your choice. And on question number two, no, 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 we don't want physician-assisted suicide. That is evil. That is evil. That is evil. So I thank you for listening. I'm on every day at this time. Please write to me. Answer the letter we just sent. Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. God bless you.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.